apparently built for keeping animals. This important discovery confirmed that Egyptian pharaohs were the first to build something similar to a zoo. Of course, the tradition of keeping animals existed in other parts of the world as well. Regions like Greece, Rome, Babylon, Iran, China, India, and Africa. In addition, European kings were very fond of animals.
Elephants are a notable example. In the wild, they walk up to 50 miles a day. Yet in zoos, these social and cognitively complex animals are confined in enclosed spaces where they can suffer from arthritis and joint pain. A study on African elephants showed that the average lifespan of African elephants in European zoos is less than 17 years, which is less than half the average lifespan of African elephants who are killed by poachers in the wild. And when the study looked at African elephants not affected by poaching, their average lifespan was 56 years in the wild, or more than three times as long as those kept in European zoos.
But the only problem of zoos is not keeping animals from their natural living conditions. On the other hand, intentionally or unintentionally, many animals are poisoned in zoos, sometimes by the strange foods of the visitors and sometimes by rotten or inappropriate meals. They may starve for many hours on holidays. They may not receive timely and effective veterinary treatment due to illness. Another part of the story is related to private zoos. Mysterious places full of special animals that exist in the US more than any other country. Three of the most interesting examples of these zoos are in the states of Oklahoma, South Carolina, and Florida. Three zoos with three controversial owners, Joe Exotic, Doc Antle, and Carol Baskin. Started his career with juggling and performing animal shows. A strange man who decided to build his own private zoo in an empty plot of land in Oklahoma in 1999. Now the vastness and facilities of his zoo are the talk of the town. A zoo that is considered a place for him to socialize with his favorite animals. The relationship between him and his tigers is a strange one, a relationship that encourages visitors to pay a significant fee to watch it. At Joe's zoo, getting close to the animals is a normal thing. Touching and caressing them is considered a part of the visit, and he himself participates in it. His armed employees are either busy taking care of the animals or protecting them 24/7. On the other hand, Joe also runs an internet program every day, a program that, along with several music albums, has managed to attract the attention of his fans.
I wake up, I go to work, but every day I get someone trying to slam me down back in the dirt. I don't care, I move on.
His products store is one of the most popular and profitable parts of this zoo. A store focused on tigers and other felidae. duck antel has a similar territory as Joe in South Carolina, a territory with wild animals and seemingly entertaining shows. Shows that have made him a rich and famous man in recent years. He is invited to TV shows to show everyone his wild animals. Duck Antel's fans are also fond of getting close to his animals and touching them. A dangerous, unique, and strange experience. Versus Joe Exotic and Duck Antel is Carol Baskin, a woman who calls herself an advocate of animal rights and has established a complex in the state of Florida to keep felidae. Baskin's complex is a collection of felidae who, for whatever reason, are unable to return to nature. Animals that have been abused by people like Exotic and other private owners. Baskin's controversial fight with Exotic and Antel is also about the same issue. During the past years, Baskin has been following Exotic step by step. His employees, like secret agents, monitor the movements of Exotic and his group to prevent their shows, sending emails, visiting in person, and persuading people to reject Exotic and his group are considered Baskin's works. Baskin has accused Exotic of illegal buying and selling, violence, murder, breeding and making money from animals. Accusations that have been brought to official authorities. Authorities that are going to approve a controversial law against people like Exotic and Antel.
Big Cat Public Safety Act would end the ownership of big cats as exotic pets and prohibit exhibitors from allowing the public to have contact with them.
Of course, in all these years, Exotic has resorted to countermeasures. He and his group have been engaged in physical and psychological war with Baskin for years, a fight that has reached the point of making public threats. Exotic is practicing every day with his new weapons to kill Baskin, and Baskin is trying to shut down Exotic's zoo by launching a campaign. This controversial dispute has gained other dimensions over the past 2 years. Some say that Baskin's goal is not protecting animals, but removing a competitor. It is clear that if Exotic and Antel zoos are closed, the number of Baskin's visitors will increase. The result of this strange competition, which has spread further in the absence of law, is 2 criminal cases so far. In the first case, Exotic was sent to prison on the charge of hiring an assassin to kill Baskin. In the second case, Baskin was charged with the murder of his second husband, a man that, according to what Exotic claimed, may have been eaten by Baskin's tigers. The controversies of private zoos in the U.S. are not limited to cases like Joe Exotic and Carol Baskin. The strangest of these cases was the incident that happened in 2011 in the state of Ohio. It was October 18th of that year when a resident of Zanesville, Ohio, saw several wild animals around his house. A few minutes later, the police were called, but the number of wild animals was much more than the police thought. One could guess where these animals came from. From the house of a strange man named Terry Thompson, a man who has been famous for his personal zoo for years. In addition to controlling the situation, the police wanted to know exactly what's happened. Police officers were able to shoot 48 wild animals by late evening, 18 Bengal tigers, 17 lions, 6 black bears, and many other animals. A terrible site was made from the scene of killing these animals, a site that may have seemed unavoidable to protect the people of the neighborhood and to prevent a human disaster. A few hours later, the police were able to find Thompson's dismembered body in his animal's cage, a body that, in addition to deep wounds, was hit by a bullet. Terry Thompson was a veteran of the Vietnam War, a man with strange attitudes, an outlaw, and crazy about wild animals. Over the years, he had amassed a collection of all kinds of vehicles, weapons, and of course animals, and he had his own zoo. A few months before that incident, Thompson was sent to prison on the charge of possessing illegal weapons. But after his release, everything changed. His deep disagreement with his wife made him think of revenge, a revenge centered on animals, which his wife was also very fond of. The police investigation showed that Thompson freed all the animals from their cages first and shot himself later. Although Thompson's wife returned the surviving animals after a legal battle, but that was not the end of private zoos. There are still many people like Thompson and his wife living all over the United States. Private zoos that are not known what harm will they inflict upon the animals and people of the neighborhood in the absence of law.
Last fall, we brought in a new silverback to the Cincinnati Zoo, and today Harambe is making his debut in the gorilla habitat.
Witness to this claim was a tragic incident that happened to Harambe at Cincinnati Zoo. Critics of this incident said that gorillas are smart, that they have a high ability to understand the situation and to think that Harambe could live somewhere else other than Cincinnati Zoo in a natural environment away from humans. It could not be exploited for generating income and it could still be alive. For centuries, a large part of human food and clothing has been provided by animals. But humans' behavior towards these creatures is in no way compatible with their valuable services. They are physically and mentally tortured to be an excuse for saving humans' lives and their entertainment. Incidents that constantly occur in zoos and medical laboratories. In fact, there is an obvious contradiction in the treatment of some humans towards animals. An obvious example of this contradiction lies in the pet industry. Capturing, killing and torturing some animals while the pet market is getting bigger with weirder dimensions day by day.
There are a lot of people today who say that zoos should shut down. What do you think?
I think those arguments of zoos being part of a problem and using animals and having massive welfare issues and not educating the public and not doing conservation was true.
Years ago, the French philosopher René Descartes commented on animals. He described animals in cages as emotionless machines. He emphasized that compassion for animals is irrational. No one needs to think about their food and comfort. He used to say that we should treat them as we please. We should force animals to work. We should kill animals, hunt them, and sacrifice them for medical experiments. It should be said that, despite the fact that four centuries have passed since Descartes made these comments, our current situation is not much different from that of Descartes. A look at zoos shows that we are crueler than the time of Descartes. The cause of animal suffering and the main reason for their extinction.
This is for a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم, dear brothers and sisters. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. And this is your host, Brother Mustafa. On this show, we discuss Islamic ethics and morality and what steps we can take towards reaching God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, we've discussed in these episodes, you know, utilizing our time wisely, understanding Tawheed, monotheism, reading the Holy Quran. And it's difficult, you know, to talk about this topic and not mention, for example, our behavior and our akhlaq and our manners and ethics towards other people. This is probably the most challenging, I would say, aspect of Islamic maybe spirituality. It is one of the most difficult things to deal with in our daily lives. And that is how we behave towards others. How is our akhlaq toward other people? Now, of course, being nice towards, you know, people that we like or who are friends and that like us, you know, that's pretty easy, right? For other believers that we get along with, you know, that is all very easy to do. But what we're really discussing is how do we deal with difficult people and difficult situations? Right? How do we deal with, for example, people who may be rude to us? How do we deal with people who are swearing at us? What do we do, for example, when someone makes us angry? Islamic spirituality is all about controlling the way we behave towards others and how our manners and akhlaq is. If we don't control our behavior, if we're not, for example, positive and nice towards others, it can wash away all of our spirituality. It can destroy all of the hard work that we've done. Because this topic, you know, in Islam is the most important topic, I would say, when it comes to ethics. How many stories have we heard about how the Prophet's behavior was the best towards other people, that he would tolerate other people? I can give some examples from my own life. For example, I remember I started volunteering somewhere, you know, at a place for someone, and I was helping them, you know, with a project. And I remember a few times, you know, I was maybe late to reaching that event or to, you know, to that time that that person had asked me to come. And, you know, this person became extremely, extremely rude towards me, right? He became extremely angry towards me. And of course, that impacted, you know, my motivation levels, how much how I would want to volunteer with and help at this place. And, you know, this person has lost many volunteers and helpers because of his attitude and his, you know, way of behaving towards others, for his lack of tolerance. A person can be in a leadership position. However, if they're not, you know, nice towards other people, if they are not able to control their anger, or if they're not able to tolerate, you'll automatically see them losing, you know, followers and volunteers that, that help them. So that's just one example of, you know, how our behavior can impact others. When we're at home, for example, you know, this is something that I had to probably learn the hard way, is, you know, controlling our anger, right? Controlling how we behave, for example, towards our brothers or sisters, our parents, our kids.
Your mercy, your love is all I need.
Your love is all I need.
So all I need.
Your love is all I need.
So all I
need.
So back from the break, and we're speaking about, you know, how we behave towards others, tolerating others, controlling our anger. And these are things which will help us reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I should add, these are things which are a natural part of our life, right? It's a natural part of our life to deal with difficult people in difficult situations. The example that I wanted to bring from my own life is that, so I have kids, right? I have a son and a daughter, and they're young. And of course, kids, you know, what do? When they're playing, they also fight. And this is several years ago. This is before I started studying psychology. It's actually when I just started studying psychology, right? I would see that, for example, my kids would fight. And many times my son would, for example, you know, he would maybe hit his sister, you know, a little bit. And this would get a reaction out of me, right? I would go in and stop them from fighting. Sometimes I would get angry. Sometimes I would punish my son. I never hit our kids. You know, that's something that was a red line at that time. And one of the impacts that this had, you know, on our household is that it would, for example, ruin the mood or the atmosphere of the household if I would get angry and, you know, for example, punish my kids. One of the advices that a teacher of mine gave me is that when your kids are fighting, especially we're talking about young kids, the kids that are under the age of, you know, 8 or 7, instead of they're fighting, the best thing you can do is to ignore their fighting. Let them fight. And that was, you know, something that came as a shock to me. I was like, what do you mean? You know, should I just let my son, you know, hit my daughter? And he's like, you know, if it's nothing dangerous, if he's not doing it in a very dangerous manner, normally kids don't hit each other in a dangerous manner. He said, you can just ignore it. If there is a dangerous manner, then supervise it, but otherwise ignore what you're doing, because he said that when you become angry or aggressive, you're teaching anger and aggressiveness to your son. When you become angry, you know, you're creating this distance between you and your son. Not only that, you're making one child jealous over the other. So I started applying this piece of advice, and I saw, and you know, it changed the entire relationship that I have with my son, and it changed the entire mood of the house. No longer, you know, my son started respecting me more. We became closer friends. The kids would still sometimes fight, but then 2 minutes later, they would go back to playing, right? So the friendship among the brother and the sister increased as well. And this was only, how did this come about? This was a way, you know, it allowed, because I was tolerating behavior, I was controlling my anger. And this is advice which helps in many, many situations, is to really ignore or tolerate sometimes what others are doing, is to still be nice and respectful towards them. And since then, I've learned, for example, the red line that is, you know, that we should all have in our households is love and respect. It's to never break these red lines, no matter what happens. It's to always treat each other, especially among our family members, with love and respect, even if the other person may not be behaving well or making us, for example, angry. If we still maintain those red lines of respect and love, it's a way of maintaining our connection and our relationships. And this is significant when it comes to Islamic spirituality. God wants us to maintain our relationships with everyone, to maintain our relationships, you know, with respect and with love, so that He can maintain that relationship with us as well. And I don't necessarily need to jump into the many stories that we have of the people, for example, that will come and swear at the Prophet or at our imams. They, in turn, would be nice towards them. There's a popular story of a man, I believe, that came from Syria. You know, he traveled all the way, and I believe it was either Imam Hassan or Imam Hussein that he came, and he started swearing at him. He started swearing at Imam Ali and their parents. And the response from our imam was, he said, you know, brother, you look tired. You know, you've come from a journey. Would you like, you know, should I take you to our home? You know, maybe I can provide you with food or whatever you need. And, you know, this person, they say he kind of was shocked by such behavior, because he had been told that the imams are, you know, they're horrible people, you know, that they're not good people. That was the propaganda that he had been taught. But in return, our imam was nice to them. Islamic spirituality, it's about going through those difficulties, and it's about improving ourselves and making ourselves the best that we can. And when we become the best that we can, it's when we become closer and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you so much for listening. Please pray for me and yourself to help improve our akhlaq and our manners and our ethics. Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land He knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand He knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash He knows. Every thought I have and every word I share He knows.
Happy Iranian New Year. Happy Nowruz. In lockstep with spring, the season of renewal and freshness, and the greening of nature, we here at Arabi English Radio wish you happiness and prosperity. Ayahs, 30 days. A monotheist person not only reflects on the noble Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of this heavenly scripture to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Quranic teachings, first of all, was a duty of the Prophet and his infallible successors, peace be upon them. Every faithful person too, according to the extent that they had learnt from the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, embarked on this heavy duty. So, the ulama or Muslim scholars took over this duty after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job until present day. Today, this duty has become even more important because of the broad assault of the enemies against the beliefs of Islam and humanity. For the 13th episode of the Ramadan special series, we have chosen Ayah 22 of Surah Ibrahim in the Holy Quran to explain the belief in the divine promise. Please stay with us. If we are asked, who is the absolute source of power, no doubt most of us will answer Allah. But many of us live and behave in a way as if everything is the source of power except Allah. For instance, the promise of a manager of a company, a bank manager, and so on is more real for us than God's promise. By the way, why are we so feeble of faith in the divine promises? Have we seen any breach of promise from him? What has happened that we rely on promises of everyone, even Satan, but do not pay attention to God's promises? Another name of the day of resurrection is the day of regret. Most people will regret on that day, and one of the great regrets will be the fact that we have not trusted in God's promises. The Satan will show his real face and nature on that day. Allah says in Ayah 22 of Surah Ibrahim of the Holy Quran that after the end of calculation of the servants, tells his followers, "Indeed, Allah made you a promise, but I failed you." He confesses that he had breached his promises. He clearly says that all his promises were false. He continues, "I had no authority over you, except that I called you and you responded to me. So do not blame me, but blame yourselves." Muslims have faced myriads of problems and hardships throughout history, but the belief in definite materialization of Allah's promises has made them hopeful of the future. Allah promises his assistance and ultimate victory to the faithful in many ayahs of the Holy Quran. The Almighty, who kept Prophet Noah in the ark, Prophet Abraham in fire, Prophet Ishmael under the knife, Prophet Joseph in the well, Prophet Moses in River Nile, and Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, in the cave, will help us too. He has necessitated for himself to help the faithful. Allah says in Ayah 48 of Surah Rum in the Holy Quran, "Certainly we sent apostles to their people before you, and they brought them manifest proofs. Then we took vengeance upon those who were guilty, and it was a must for us to help the faithful." The Almighty God in the Holy Quran has stressed many times that he will never breach his promises. He says in Ayah 55 of Surah Nur, "Allah has promised those of you who have faith and do righteous deeds that he will surely make them successors in the earth, just as he made those who were before them successors. And he will surely establish for them their religion, which he has approved for them, and that he will surely change their state to security after their fear, while they worship me, not ascribing any partners to me. And whoever is ungrateful after that, it is they who are the transgressors. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, says in Sermon 146 of the Nahjul Balagha, victory and defeat of Islam do not depend on the big or small number of troops. It is rather Allah who made his religion victorious and equipped and helped the army of truth so that it reaches the point that it should reach and rise up to the point that it should rise to. We have been promised victory from truth, and Allah fulfills his promise and helps his troops. Allah's help is not confined to a specific time, and it occurs to the faithful in various ways, with his will. However, help is based on several principles. Faith in Allah and practicing his commands are among these principles. Ayah 7 of Surah Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, reads, O you who have faith, if you obey Allah, he will help you and make your feet steady. Helping Allah here means helping his religion and his servants. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, relates a story from the beginning of the 8-year imposed war on Iran. It was the third or fourth day of war. All officials, we were gathered in the headquarters and were consulting on the conditions. We were in the middle of the session when one of the military men came to me and said, Our friends have a private job with you in the other room. I went there and asked them what they wanted. They answered, These are our aircrafts, F-5, F-4, C-130, and so on. Then they brought a paper on which the number of the aircrafts was written. There are parts in the aircraft that should be changed every one or two flights, and we didn't have the spare parts. For example, this kind of aircraft would finish within 5 or 10 days. 12 days later, another kind would finish, and 14 or 15 days later, another kind of aircraft. The maximum work time for C-130s aircraft was nearly 30 days to fly. This means that the Islamic Republic absolutely wouldn't have any military, logistics and transportation aircraft after 31 days. Then they said, Our war condition is this. You go and tell Imam Khomeini. I took the paper and went to the Imam. I retold everything to him. Imam Khomeini looked at me and said, What are these words? Tell them, go and fight. God will provide and nothing will happen. The logic of the Imam's words was convincing for me, and he was not a specialist of aircraft, but I believed in his truthfulness and support of God Almighty. I knew that Almighty God had raised this man for a great job and would not let him alone. I gave the Imam's reply to the Air Force and told them, Go and repair these like new ones and start the work. Well, the aircraft, which was supposed to finish within 5 or 6 days, is still working in our Air Force today. Of course, some of them were damaged during the war and some others were put aside. But our engineers managed to repair the parts and filled the gaps. They kept the aircraft airworthy in the air fleet, and besides, they manufactured 2 war aircrafts themselves, double-seater aircraft for training and single-seater aircraft for military assault. This is trust in God's promise. When God stresses, Allah will surely help those who help him, it means that no doubt he will certainly and definitely help those who help his religion. I and you also know that we are supporting God's religion, so be sure that God will provide assistance.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو ذا الرحمن
Allah
هو ذا المنان.
لا إله إلا.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have a very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom and Islamic scholar, Sheikh Rouhani. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All right, Sheikh Rouhani, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the value of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of fear. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned some chastisement for the irreligious infidels, unbelievers in the Holy Quran. Also in Ahadith, some of the punishment and chastisements are mentioned for those people who do not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also some rewards, of course, are mentioned. But if someone worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of fear, is this kind of worshipping valuable in Islam or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we should know that one of the very challenging questions regarding religions and following religious duties is this, that when we follow, when we obey Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it seems that we are like forcefully pressurized to follow the religious duties. So then we are like obliged.
Yes.
And we have no any kind of freedom. You know, yes. There is no freedom in being religious-minded person.
Yes.
So that is why we see that in modern societies, in modern civilization, the people favor a lot the freedom, liberty, saying that, yeah, we provided the new generations, the modern generations, with freedom because religions do not allow us to be free.
Yes.
And but in reality, one of the very nice and beautiful hadiths from Imam Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salam says that ibadah are of three types.
Okay.
Ibadatu al-tujjar, ibadatu al-abid, and ibadatu al-ahrar. He says that, yeah, of course, some of the people might worship Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to the fear of Jahannam, due to the fear of hellfire. That is the ibadatul abid. In this ibadah, there is no freedom because they oblige themselves to worship. And then we have ibadatul tujjar. Ibadatul tujjar is that they perform ibadah and worship Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to gain the pleasures of Jannah.
Yes.
So they are like traders. They are businessmen.
Okay.
They just trade with Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, giving something to gain something. This is ibadah to tujjar. It's not a good ibadah. The first type of ibadah, according to Imam Ali, is not a good ibadah. The third type of ibadah is ibadah to al-ahrar.
Yes.
Amir al-Mu'minin says that, I worship, O Allah, I worship you because I find you the one who deserved to be worshipped.
Yes.
Since you deserve to be worshipped, that's why I worship you. neither for the fear of your hellfire,
yes,
nor for the pleasures of your Jannah.
That's right.
This is the Ibadatul Ahrar. Ahrar means the free,
mm-hmm,
the free people.
Yes.
So that's why, according to this hadith of Imam Ali, the real free people are those people who are performing Ibadah and worshipping Almighty, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, neither for Jannah, the heaven, nor for the fear of hellfire. Just for the fact that they find Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the one who deserves to be worshipped.
Right.
This is the fact that Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned.
That's right.
That's why in some of his du'as and du'a Kumail, we have these phrases that Sabartu ala harri narik fa kayfa asbiru ala firaqik. Amir al-Mu'minin says that I will be patient in Jahannam, in the hellfire even.
Yes.
But how can I be patient if I miss you, if I lose you, O Allah, O my Lord? So that's why the best ibadah is ibadatul ahrar, according,
yes,
to Imam Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salatu wasalam. This is the highest level,
yes,
of ibadah.
Okay.
The most perfect version of ibadah.
Yes.
But this ibadah, which are for the fear of Jahannam,
yes,
or the hellfire, or the fear of punishment, we cannot completely say that it's, you cannot devalue it completely.
Ibadatul
Abid.
Yes.
At least it prevents us from the hellfire.
Yes.
It, let's say, safeguard us against the evil things.
Yes.
It purify us. Maybe by this kind of ibadah, step by step, you finally may lead to, uh-huh, the ibadatul ahrar.
Yes, that's right. Ibadatul tujjar, ibadatul abid, and ibadatul ahrar. The three categorization by Imam Ali alayhi salam. But as you said, each one of them has their own values, but in terms of their rank and status, they are different. The people,
yes,
who worship,
yes,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are really, really high status people, spiritually speaking.
Yes.
You know, and whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards them or not,
exactly,
they are not expectant, you know, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to,
exactly,
get the rewards.
Exactly. You know, the point is that our brothers and sisters should pay attention to this point, that Islam is the religion of purification.
Yes.
Not only Islam, but also the other Abrahamic religions, all of them.
Mm-hmm.
The main purpose of the religion of Islam is that to purify us,
yes,
from the, let's say, dirtiness, ugliness, evil things, sins, crimes, whatever.
Yes.
So this purity should be both bodily, as we have wudu, ghusl, all these rituals,
yes,
in Islam, and it also should be spiritually. Spiritually also we should be pure. Why? Because when we die, we will be taken into the presence of our Lord,
uh-huh,
Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Almighty Allah ta'ala is pure.
Yes.
Is clean, you know, from any kind of, let's say, what we can say, evil things or wrong things, you know?
Yes.
So that is why we have to be also pure if we want to be taken into the presence of our Lord. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This raj'ah should be purely raj'ah.
Yes.
And that is why, a return, I mean. That is why Islam says that try to be pure because your soul is pure, because Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from His own pure soul,
yes,
blowed in you. And you have to keep yourself pure in this world because you will return back to that source,
mm-hmm,
pure source that you,
okay,
came. So that's why purity is the main objective of Islam.
Yes.
That is why you see that if ibadatul tujjar, if ibadatul abid can purify us,
yes,
you know, from the wrong things, even it is valuable.
Still, you know, the chastisement and the punishments are working. Even, for example, in the social civil life, we could see that without punishment or without stops or without, I mean, barriers in our life, we cannot grow.
Exactly.
Because there have,
exactly,
been always some laws.
Yes.
I think if you look at the punishments as the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on that time, our spiritual growth will be more perfect. But the question is that, the major question is that, are these chastisements and punishments mentioned, for example, in the Holy Quran, are they real or no? They are metaphorical, allegorical, or symbolic punishments mentioned for the people. Are they going really to happen in the other world?
Yes, of course. Punishments or chastisements are something real, you know, because without those chastisements, without those punishments, no one can care about them. If it is only metaphorical, yeah, or figurative kind of things, of course, then no one care about them. It is real that will purify us. According to some of these scholars, even Jahannam is a place that purifies us.
Yes.
That hellfire is, uh-huh, something that purifies the sins.
Okay.
Only for some of the people, I don't know, should I mention this point? Because there are some people who are khalidin fi an-nar.
Khulud fi an-nar.
That they will eternally, which you can say,
eternally will
stay in the hellfire. It is because of this that some people, you know, whatever we do in our life, if it becomes like the natural characteristic of us, what I mean is this, that when you repeatedly and knowingly and intentionally act wrongly,
yes,
evil actions, then it becomes part of your character.
Yes.
It becomes like part of your ruh, your spirit, and it will never be separable from you.
Yes.
You know? If your character become like a person who is a sinful person, it becomes your character,
yes,
your identity, your ID become like these sort of things, then of course it's never separable from you.
Yes.
That's why you become a person who deserve to be for eternally in the hellfire.
Mm-hmm.
But if you repent, you know, that's okay. Why in Islam it says that you have to repent.
Yes.
You have to ask forgiveness.
Yes.
You have to return to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every moment you have this chance to ask forgiveness, to
yes,
repent, to do istighfar,
yes,
to stop doing those evil things.
Okay.
Because it should never be part of, it should never become part of your identity, you know?
That's right.
It should not be part of your soul, part of your character. That is why Islam emphasizes a lot on istighfar. That,
yes,
of course, even if you repeatedly act wrongly in many cases, the only way that you can save yourself is to ask forgiveness, to,
yes,
repent, to do istighfar. So that is why those people who never care about istighfar, who never ask,
yes,
forgiveness, who intentionally, knowingly, and let's say deliberately,
yes,
always do wrong things.
Yes.
So of course, and they become wrongdoer,
yes,
in terms of their,
yes,
own identity. You,
okay,
know, it is their identity.
Yes.
That's why it is mahiya, it is their essence.
Yes.
They naturally become a person who is such a sinful person. So he does not deserve to get out of the hellfire. He does not deserve to be sent to the heaven, to Jannah. That's why these kind of people will be forever will be in the hellfire, as the consequences of their own deeds.
That's
it,
right.
It is again not a decision made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
But the rest of the people, majority of the people who ask forgiveness, who repent, who do istighfar, of course they will be,
that's right,
not forever in Jahannam. Even Jahannam is, okay, like a kind of purification for them.
And we must know that there is a difference between two concepts of khawf, which is fear,
yes,
and khashiyya.
Yes.
Which is God-variness,
oh, yes, yes,
okay?
Yes, of course, yeah.
So this khawf, I mean, which is fearing, for example, of darkness, of the,
yes,
I don't know, fearing of a horror movie or something,
yes,
like that, is very much different from God-variness, which leads into a kind of perfection, or it's better to say, that's right, God-variness and righteousness, isn't it, Shaykh?
Yes, if we better understand what is the difference between khashiyat and khawf,
yes, yes,
and fear.
Yes.
Sometimes, for example, there's a man, a gunman, and you fear him because of his gun.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
This is fear. This,
yes,
is khawf.
Yes.
But sometimes there is a very respected person, a very, let's say, highly, what we can say, status person, like a marja'i taqlid, like an alim,
like
a prophet.
Yes.
Yeah. You fear him, but it's not fear like that you fear from the gunman,
uh-huh,
you know? It's different.
Yes.
He might not do anything against you,
yes,
but it's still his haiba,
okay,
his majesty, you know,
yes,
his dignity,
his honor,
his
power,
honor,
that's right,
power,
okay,
spiritual power,
yes,
causes you to fear.
That's right. Very,
but
good.
This fear is a positive fear.
Very good.
A good fear. It is khashyat.
Yes.
That's why a good mu'min, a true mu'min, is that fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala khashyatan.
Yes.
Yeah? That Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful, the most kind,
yes,
the most beneficent. He will not do anything against you.
It will bring a kind,
yeah,
of humbleness,
yeah, but
for
his
you,
honor,
yes,
his majesty,
right,
his avama,
yes,
causes you to fear.
To feel, that's,
yeah,
right.
To feel that you're in the presence of such a Lord.
Yes.
And that's why you have to be careful.
Yes, that's,
yes,
right. That's why I say that, for example, Prophet Muhammad or Aimas were not fearful,
mm,
you know, but they were, we can say they were always khushu, in khushu,
yes, yes,
sense,
yes,
of the,
yes,
word, in prostration,
yes,
in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of humbleness. That's right. Thank you very much, Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, please visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Alongside Iranians in Nowruz. In the name of God, Salam everybody, welcome to the program. Today is the fifth day of Nowruz holidays. Congratulations on this ancient Iranian feast. Today we will speak about the customs of Azeri people during Nowruz. Azeri people mainly live in East Azerbaijan, West Azerbaijan, Ardabil, Zanjan, and Qazvin provinces. They are also scattered in other provinces. Stay with us, please. Azeri people are one of the genuine and ancient ethnicities of Iran. They are brave, free-spirited, and honest people strongly committed to religious beliefs. Azeris call Nowruz feast as Nowruz Bayrami and Il Bayrami. They enjoy a very rich culture with beautiful and mainly oral folklore. Nowruz is celebrated among Azeri people with specific customs. Among these customs are Takamchi, Sayachi, and Shal Salamach. Takam means male goat and Takamchi means the puppeteer of male goat. This custom has been prevalent among Azeri people for centuries. The puppeteer moves the puppet of a male goat doll while singing. The doll is usually adorned with sequins, colorful fabric, beads, and so on. Takamchi walks from street to street and door to door a few weeks before Nowruz. He makes the doll dance with a stick attached below it. He is the harbinger of spring, so a Takamchi usually sings poems in Turkish, meaning, "May your month, your year, your week, your day be blessed." In addition, different religious and social issues are also mentioned in the songs of Takamchi. These people praise the Prophet of Islam and his progeny too. Another custom that is held before Nowruz among the Azari people is Sayachi, which means the venerator and respecter. Sayachi is a very old and beautiful custom, which is still held in some villages. Unlike Takamchi, there is no doll in Sayachi, and there is a show which is performed with poems sung to the tune of a music. Sayachi goes in the middle of people and sings humorous poems to make them happy. Sayachi is also an itinerant